Well, it's an honor to give God's word out. That's, you know, it's a growing process. And the more you're into the word, the less you're into the world, and it's just a good thing. And as Van just stated, the devil, how he attacks us, and he's always coming after us. And today, we're going to be in Matthew 12. When Van gave his message at the conference, it stirred me up to read Matthew. That's a great book. You know, you just got to keep reading the Bible over and over and over again to let it sink in and stuff like that. And this in particular passage, I did my very best to try to study for it. But it's an amazing little parable. It's Matthew 12:43. And please, I'm very humble up here. I mean, if I'm to be corrected on anything I can't understand, please do so. But I'm going to give it my best shot with this whole thing. But it's the unclean spirit returns. Okay? And I'm going to start in verse 43 of Matthew. It says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, 'Well, I'll return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so shall it be with this wicked generation." Now, this could apply to somebody that's saved or not saved. I mean, until Jesus Christ, before you come born again, you know, we're born into sin, basically, and we're already possessed by demonic spirits. So what we're trying to read here is if people clean up their lives, whether you're saved or not saved, and do not fill them with God, this is what can happen. They are left vulnerable to greater evil than what they were originally exposed to. True change replaces habits, evil habits with good ones, and unrighteous with unrighteous. So as we're seeing here, some people like say if they're addicted to drugs or alcohol out there and stuff like that, and they say, they want to stop doing what they're doing, okay? And they say they clean their lives up and they're doing fine. But they don't have Jesus Christ in their life. So as we see these spirits come back, and as we're going to keep reading here, how there's a the proverb, the dog returns to his vomit. We're going to read that in Proverbs coming up. In 1 Peter 5:8 it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Peter writes that Satan is like a half-starved lion in his restless hunger to find defeat and devour God's children. That's all he's about day in, day out, especially in times of suffering. No one should ever underestimate the devil, but God is far greater. So when Christians, in the power of the Holy Spirit, when they have that power, the enemy flees. When Satan approached Jesus in the wilderness after 40 days and he hungered, Jesus was at his weakest point right there. But you know, can anybody tell me how he defeated the devil? Very good. Right, exactly right. Absolutely, Van. That's how, and he's got to flee. That's how powerful God's word is, as we're learning here. He has to flee. Jesus says, "It is written, it is written, it is written," three times during them temptations. And when I was getting into that situation, he says, if, like I was talking about, if you are the Son of God. And see, Satan didn't know if he was the Son of God. He goes, "Well, if you are," it's tempting. He goes, "Well, throw yourself down and your angels will bring you up." He's even trying to trick him, and he's quoting the Bible himself. "The angels will put charge over you so you don't dash your foot against the stone." He says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then he brings them and shows the last temptation. He shows them besides the birds, the glories of the world. And when I was studying for this message, let me get something straight about Satan. He is the god of this world. That's why when he promises money, fame, and fortune, I did a little research on Hollywood about my message. And yeah, that stuff goes on. People have sold their souls to the devil because he explains he's got the power to give it to them. He does. He has got the power. He was offering it to the Son of the Living God. Come on. You got a lot of guts. But during my research, as an example, the Hollywood movie stars, the producers, all that, they're multi-millionaires. They've got nothing but money and they're all corrupt. But that stuff goes on because Satan just he's such a father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. And that's all he does is lie, lie, lie. And as we see here, is when people know the way with the Lord. 2 Peter 2:20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world," listen, look at that, the pollutions of this world. This is a disgusting place to be a part of down here. It's polluted. Look at these. "Of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning." That's why it's so important when you come to the Lord to stay with the Lord. You know, we see a lot of one, I call it one and outs, you know. I was talking to Van before that about trying to witness to people, bringing them to church. You know, you see a lot of people. Well, it happened to me. It could have happened to anybody. They go to a church and something distracts them. The devil is constantly trying to whisper in your ears that you don't need to be there. And they listen to that and they're out. It's like a football game. It's like, you know, the Lions are 3 and out. You know, there's no difference. You go 3 plays and you're back on the sideline. It's just like with church. We had a young gentleman here about a month ago. I think he came to Van's conference. His name is Nick. Is that correct? He hasn't been back here. I mean, it's been, you know, and that's what happens. I was very blessed. I was very blessed back in 05. I've been coming here 10 years. I'm very blessed. But I stuck with it, and that's what you have to do that. You can't let the devil get not even a little bit of a hold. He's a snake. You ever see this? You ever see a snake and go through like a little dot like that? You give him a little bit of a hole, and I tell you what, he'll work his way through that hole and get in and infect your life. No question about it. Why do you think it just said? It says, be sober and be vigilant. Okay? Be sober-minded is unfortunately, when people take drugs and alcohol, they free their mind, they open up their mind to the demonic spirits of the world, and then it infiltrates them. And then anything goes, you know. I mean, it's just that's how they come into them. "For it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a son having washed her wallowing in the mire." You ever hear some of these people say, "Oh, I'll never drink again"? They get all sick and throw up and they get all, you know, and they say, "I'll never do that again." 2 weeks later, they're right, just as it says, they go back to that. People who have knowledge of Jesus but have returned to their old lifestyles, that's exactly what it is. They're falling away proves that knowledge of facts is not enough to save anyone. Is that right? The knowledge of facts, okay. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ delivers people from their divine judgment and their sins. Okay, so what this is talking about, this is incredible. A lot of people have got, what is it, Ray? The heart, the 18 inches, is that correct? They've got the knowledge up here of Jesus Christ, but they don't got him in their heart. And they say, you know, they say they miss it by 18 inches. That's horrifying. Because, I mean, everybody's heard of Jesus Christ. And they got knowledge. I mean, you know, these different religions, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, he's Moses incarnate, he's Lucifer's brother, he's a prophet. There's so many different combinations. The Bible says he's the son of the living God. And when I was talking to Ray back there about this message, it's just like, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Yeah, but finish it out. And rose again that we might have life. I mean, totally correct. Totally correct. He didn't die and he's dead. He's alive. He is alive. I mean, you don't want to... I mean, why would somebody just die and then they're in a grave and then that's the last you ever hear of him? It doesn't make no sense. He's the son of the living God. He's the living... He's a living God. Period. That's all you need to know. You know, I was corrected on that. I mean, some people say, yeah, Jesus did. He did die for our sins, but he's alive forevermore. I think it says that in Revelation. I mean, I'm not... But he's just alive forevermore. He was once dead, and now he's alive forevermore and for eternity. This is unbelievable. What an awesome gift. Peter said, he says, who do you say am? He says, I am the Son. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Amen. People who have knowledge of Jesus, we just read that. Now, listen to this statement here. Look at Lot's wife in Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back and became a pillar of salt, right? Jesus said, here's another one, no one having put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see right there? You got your hands out. There's the plow. Now you've received the Lord. You're a Christian. You're doing right. Now you're going forward for Christ, right? And what he's trying to say is anybody that kind of looks back on their old lifestyle like this, Jesus says you're not fit for his kingdom, as we learned in Matthew. You're not, we've got to be careful. I mean, what can happen when you fall out? Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other. Okay? Absolutely correct. That's why it's either, Jesus is so clear. There's no gray area. It's either black or it's white. It's either you're serving the devil out here, unsaved, or you're a Christian and you're here at these meetings and you're reading your Bible and you're in the Word. Spiritual house cleaning. Being empty of evil is not enough. People need to be filled with God's Spirit. Some people in their remorse decide to live differently. Oh, you know, I made a mistake. You know, I'll do better this way and I'll do better that way, or I'll quit doing this and doing that. But absent of belief in Christ alone to save them, they end up worse than they were. And I've seen a lot of that stuff. When I was researching, I saw these, Dan Rather was interviewing this old band, and they were talking about their careers and stuff like that. You know, they're not saved. And they are trying to... They've been given all this good fortune, wealth, and this and that. But, you know, after that, they were saying, well, you know, I got into alcohol, I got into drugs. And they kind of mentioned, they were saying that, you know, they were just trying to fill a void in their lives. You know, because some people can, you know, they've gained the world. They've got everything they want in the world. But there's a certain void that's missing in every human soul on this planet. God made us for His purpose. We are His created creatures. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except no one can find out the work of God does from beginning to end. What does that mean? In each individual soul, you have an empty room that only God Himself can fill that. Okay, look at Solomon. He tried everything under the sun to get filled, and he found absolutely no fulfillment in women, money, pleasures, food, music, whatever. He tried everything under the sun. And that's as I was getting back to, let's say, people with major amounts of wealth in Hollywood, you know, They're empty souls. They're empty, lost souls that need their hearts filled with Jesus Christ. No question about it. What God has put in the human heart, which is eternity, cannot be discovered or fulfilled through the experience of this world, because people are made for the next world, the next life, excuse me. We're made not for this world, we're made for the next life. Why do you think when Christ says, this isn't life, next, the next life, not this life. We're made to know who God is. I don't remember being born. God made me to know Him now. So, hey, Lord, I pray that when my time is up down here, I pray I know that Bible inside and out, and I'm ready and I'm ripe to be taken out of here, that I can continue to serve You. He wants us to be His servants down here. People are made for the next life. And they're so deceived that they think this life is it's all that matters. You know, they live a short life down here. You keep hearing about death and destruction. You don't even have to go as far as Hollywood. Just put on the news. I mean, I'm so sick to death of watching the news of all this horrific wickedness going on down here. The danger of an empty home, this is a good one. As Christians, you know, our heart is like a home. Our temple, this is our temple. Our bodies are temples of God. Our heart is like a home. Inside it can reside much good, but also much harm. Idle time is the devil's time. You know, why do you see people falling back? You know, they're not working, or they're not keeping busy, or they're not keeping busy about the Lord's business, stuff like that. Idle time is the devil's time. Don't think once we're saved we can just ease up. Now, you hear that. You hear that, don't you? Well, I went to church. I'm good. You know, I read my Bible once this week, but I'm good. Then you see, the next thing you know, you see it going like this. You see him sitting over here. I'm good, man. You know, praise the Lord. That's right. I don't need to read the Bible no more. I don't need to fellowship. I don't need to come to Bible study. I don't need to pray. I don't need to fellowship with Christians. You know what you're doing is you're staying empty. Bob calls me 3 or 4 or 5 times a week and we pray. That's the best thing I've ever, you know, and God bless you. Sometimes, you know, I don't call him, or I'm busy, or, I'll be honest, you know, we don't feel like calling each other or some kind of a day, but hey, when we do, you feel blessed. You feel blessed. I feel blessed. You know, get a good prayer in. You know, fellowship with a Christian. Because, you know, when you ease up on that stuff, I got a new one for you, Bob. You say, we need Jesus before you get out of bed. Absolutely. I got a new one for you. You ever hear somebody say, I need Jesus every day? You know what my new prayer is? I need Jesus every second of the day. You do, man, right? We need Him every second of the day. Because you neglect that stuff and you start slacking, the devil will come back, and in some situations with 7 more demons. And that's what people do. They get complacent. You know, it's just that what amazes me is you see the same people at church and the same people at Bible study. You guys have been at it many, many years. Ray has been coming to church 35, 40 years, you said, Ray. Your mother. Look at Mary. God bless you. You know what? That's what it's all about. You know, you hear some people, they go for 5 or 10 years and then they're gone. Well, what happened? Well, they got tired of it. They eased up. And when you give the devil that edge, you know, he'll take it. Because as we're going to keep reading here, you know, you give him an inch and he'll take a mile. Because just don't think when he tempted the Lord that he didn't, that wasn't it. You think he's done coming after you? You got another thing coming. He's just waiting for another opportune time, which we're going to read here. He says he left him until another opportunity came about him that he could tempt him and work on him. You know, these demonic spirits, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the power of the air. Okay? There's a lot of demonic spirits going on out there. A third of them came with Satan when he fell. You know, God made Satan, you know, it's just fascinating. The Bible's fascinating. I mean, he just made him an incredible being with knowledge and just light, and he led the services. Me and Anita just got done singing these hymns together. They say that Satan was in charge of that, the worship of the Lord. I mean, come on. You're talking about leading these angels of a choir in heaven with Almighty God, and God just to make them such a supreme, full of wisdom and beauty. And how he fell. That's why these people are so ridiculously fools that serve the devil. Out in Hollywood, you know, the Illuminati and all this stuff that's going on out there, and the secret hand signals and the rulers of this world. But this must take place because of the Antichrist. They're setting up for that, the new world order to come, as it says in Revelation. This stuff's got to, you know, it's got to take place, you know. We don't know when the Lord is coming back at all. Only he knows, but we need to be ready and waiting. But the wickedness, you know, he just describes it here in Revelation to the T. You know, we've got to be ready and waiting for this stuff to happen. But these people that have, serving the Lucifer for fame and fortune and world wealth and stuff like that. I mean, it's in Bible times, there's a lot of wicked people. I mean, let's just face it. Manasseh is one of them. Jezebel, I was just talking to the brothers at the break. You know, all they need to repent. And God will forgive them. It's as amazing as that is. Because I'm looking at this stuff, I'm saying, well, I guess I can't be too surprised anymore. Nothing's going to... I mean, this was in biblical times. Just because there wasn't a Hollywood, California back in Sodom and Gomorrah, well, what's the difference? There's no difference. It's just probably wickeder now, but it was wicked then. But in God's eyes, it's all wicked. Luke 4:13. Listen to this. Now, I was just saying about that. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation with the Lord, he departed from him until an opportune time. That means, as I said before, that the devil will come back. He will come back to keep trying. Satan does not tempt God's people indiscriminately, lacking in care or judgment. He looks for the opportune time. That's why it's important. You know, an opportune time is like you can go throughout the week and, you know, you ease up and you do something. He looks for the opportune time, occasions when the children of God are weak. Like I said, he tempted Jesus in the wilderness when he was hungry. I mean, can you imagine fasting 40 days? I mean, you just, and then you're hungry, and then he comes after the Lord. It's just amazing. I mean, I don't know of anybody, only the Lord, that could. I mean, people can't go 2 days, let alone 40, without eating. I mean, can you imagine? You're so weary, and you're so sick, and you're just so wanting to. Look what happens when an animal's hungry. Look at that. You ever see them, National Geographic, them lions? Oh, my gosh. They're so hungry, and they devour. They just, you know. And then they'll leave you alone. I was hearing, you know, they're filled up, so, you know, they're not so aggressive. But you know, when they're hungry and they're aggressive, you know, they'll do anything. And the Lord was just unbelievable. How he endured that. And prone to giving in, wise believers learn to recognize the kinds of situations that make them more susceptible to temptation. The wise. When you want to pray for God for wisdom down here. He says to do that. I mean, as a Christian walking about in everyday walk with the Lord, I mean, you've got to decipher. You've got to recognize what's going on. And you can see these unclean spirits. I mean, sometimes, you know, if I'm out, you know, I run a little business and I get around the wrong people. You can definitely see that. You know, Jesus says, "Do not be, don't be around." What fellowship does light have with darkness? And you know immediately if they're wicked. And you got to be careful being around them and stuff like that. It's like, you know, because they could affect your walk. You know, you just got to be aware of all this stuff. You know, and as Christians being, you know, as we see in this in the passage again, I'm going to slowly read that because it's so interesting. When he returns to his house, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. I've seen so many people, you know, wanting to do that. You know, yeah, I got to go to church. I know I need to accept the Lord as my Savior. I need to do that. But right now, let me just get my life cleaned up. Okay? You know, I'm going to these meetings, which is good. You know, if you got to go to a meeting to get sober, you know, that's fine. But they still don't have Jesus. They still don't have Jesus. And they put their house in order. Everything's swept, ready to go. And for a time or a season, things are okay. But they still don't have Jesus Christ in their life. And that's when, you know, I see them fall back. They fall back into that old lifestyle, and it's even worse than the first. I've seen it, you know, to where, you know, some people would get, let's say as an example, a DUI. Well, the next thing you know, they're on their third or fourth DUI. Why is that? You know, when we were witnessing to Dan Chevrier, you know, we got him to church, and he was doing really, really, really good. He kept coming to church and stuff like that, and he fell back or whatever, and he had to go to jail for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. But what happened was is he basically just fell back into that old way. But when he was in this way and with Jesus, there wasn't a problem. Seriously. He was sober, right? Right, Todd? Me and Todd went to visit him a few times and in jail and stuff like that. But there was never, he was doing good for a long time. He was here on Sunday. He was here at the Bible study. And let me, if I could possibly do this, he had a Bible opened in his hand like I'm doing right now. And he had his head down and he was reading what we were reading and we were praying together. And for this period of time, he was doing fine. A long time. But then, you know, you start easing up and you start doing this and doing that. You know, it's easy to fall back. It's called backsliding. You know, I mean, we're all sinners. Just because somebody's doing better than somebody else, you don't beat them down or neglect them. You know, we've all been in that situation. What does the Bible say? It says, take heed you what? Stand unless you, take heed you stand unless you fall. I mean, just because you're doing good and you're here at church doesn't mean you can walk out that door and just go do anything you want. You got to take heed you stand. You got to be focused. You know, you got to watch, other people are watching your walk too. You don't want to, you know, because you can fall. And look at King David. Look at King David. I mean, this guy went from a man after God's own heart to not only committing adultery, but devising a way to kill her husband. I mean, this is going to go on and on and on. Uriah, and they're supposed to be friends, and now he's got a division where he's plotting a murder. I mean, what does it say in Jeremiah? The heart is desperately wicked. Yet, let's analyze that word for a second. He says, everybody's heart's desperately wicked. I'm desperate. What does that word mean? Desperate. I'll do anything. I got a drug problem. as an example. I will do anything. That's what disparity is. I will do anything. You want me to throw that chair out the window? I'll do it. You want me to go rob a bank? I'll do it. You want me to go kill that guy across the street? Just give me the gun. I'm desperate. I'll do anything. That's what sin is in our hearts. We're desperately wicked. We need Jesus Christ. We need to read that Bible every day. We need to fight the forces of evil because we're evil. But we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But that's a scary, scary thing they say in Jeremiah. The heart is desperate. I'm desperately wicked. And so when we see people that murder and kill and steal and on the news and Jeffrey Dahmer and Adolf Hitler, I mean, we're no better. Really, we're no better than they are. I mean, God, you know, we're not going to want to go do any of that stuff. But I would assume their hearts and our hearts are no different. Is that what I'm reading? The difference is the Holy Spirit. That's what the difference is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. You know, we got to take that seriously. That's a serious, serious thing. These people, you know, that do that stuff and that are not saved, you know, they're just wicked people. I mean, it's all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. A lot of wicked kings back in the New Testament, stuff like that, and coming to church and fellowshipping with Christians and serving the Lord every day is such a big deal. When I keep reading about that stuff, and you see these documentaries on just, you know, the wickedness, but it's to no end how wicked the heart really is. You wouldn't believe you would see this or hear that or somebody do this or a mother kill their kid or drive off a cliff or just, you know, it's just the way sin is from the beginning till right now. That's how bad sin is. That's why God is a holy, he says it three times, he's a holy, holy, holy God. He can't look upon it. And the beauty is he gave his only begotten son, because without that, without him, when we die, a lot of people just think when they die, they're, you know, that's it. You know, this is the only life, you know. That's not going to happen. I mean, there's a hell that exists, and there's a heaven that exists. And you're going to one or the other. There's no purgatory. There's no in-betweens. There's no waiting periods. You know, how humbling of a God we have that didn't need to do any of that. And when Ray prays that in the morning, it's just awesome. I mean, it's just like, why is he mindful of us? That we have an opportunity to, when we die, to live with God and serve him for all eternity. I mean, for him to humble himself and leave heaven to come down in this disaster. I mean, can you, you know, he's sweating blood. In Gethsemane, he was sweating blood. I mean, can you imagine? Jesus said the greatest gift a man could do is to die for a friend. There's no love greater than a man who would lay down his life for a friend. Jesus came down here and laid down his life for us. And all we have to do is believe in that and accept that because of our sin. Because, you know, a lot of people go to hell. You know, it's just no question about it. There's just no question about it. He says it's never full. What does that tell you? Never, never full. You would think, God, there's multi-millions of billions of souls that die throughout it since the beginning of time till now. But he says it's never full. Hey, we're dealing with a real serious God, and we're thankful that he is the way he is, but he's very, very serious. He's not kidding around. You know, when they say today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week, not 2 months from now, you know, you've got to you know, deal with it. You got to deal with your sin right now. You got to get right with God before it's too late. You don't know if you're going to get into a car. You don't know what a day brings forth. What does St. James, you know, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Every day you get out of bed, it's a gift from God. A lot of people just take it for granted. Oh, I got time down here. you see car accidents, you see heart attacks, you see brain cancer, you see breast cancer on women, okay? And it's just, what's horrific about it, it's just so true. Your life is seriously a vapor, okay? It really is. I mean, I don't care if you're 30, you're 20, you're 80, you're 90. It doesn't matter. It's like a snap of a finger, a snapshot of a finger. Your life is just here for a little while, and then you really do die. People don't think about that. That's why it says when you go to a funeral, it says better it is to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. You know why? Because you lay it to your heart, and the living will lay that to their heart. You know, I don't care what anybody says. You go to a funeral, you got them thoughts running through your head that one day, you laugh at God as much as you want to laugh at God, but one day, your turn. That's why God says it's better to go to the house of mourning. When you go to a funeral, you get spiritual. You look up, you seek Him out, instead of going to a house of feasting, which is a party. I met some people that they don't go to funerals. They don't want to have nothing to do with it. I don't want to think about that stuff. I don't want to think about that stuff. I don't want to think about Jesus. Okay, I'm just going to block it out. And that's exactly what they do. They block it completely out. I don't go to funerals. Well, my neighbor, he don't go to funerals. You got to be kidding. No. He just... And his heart's hard. His heart is hard. They go to hell when they die. It's sad. They want nothing to do with it. They don't want to hear about it. And, they, you know, Satan has got that. He's got that stronghold. He don't let go. And you know what it is the older they get, the worse it is to try to really lead somebody to the Lord. Because they're set in their ways. They're set in their ways and stuff like that. They don't think it's going to happen to them. That's why they get, you know, that's why people... You know, when you read that, every time I drive down the road, you go by a funeral home and you see all the flags on the cars and stuff like that, and it's all packed. Well, somebody died. Somebody died. Ray's friend just died a week ago. Good friend of Ray's, I guess. But they were there. I mean, and the older you get, the more funerals you've went to. You know, Ray, you've been to a lot. I mean, funerals. I mean, to a point we all have, but some more than others. But it's just, especially if you're like a pastor or a priest, you know, or you're involved with the church giving messages. But that's the reality of that. That's the reality of that. That's why it's good to stay in the Word. It's good to be a Christian. It's good to read your Bible every day, fellowship with Christians. It's good to pray, you know, and be in a church, you know. Get to these meetings. Get to the morning meeting. Remember the Lord. Come to church on Sunday. Come at night if they got church at night. Try to get to a Bible study throughout the week that breaks the week up. You know, I start my morning every morning. I get up, have a cup of coffee. My mom's still in bed. And I just sit there and I find something to read in the Bible. And it totally maps my day out. And I feel blessed when I walk out the door. No question about it. No question about it. And when I don't, I try to get reading it sometime during that day to get filled with the Spirit. Amen? So, we're going to end a little early today. I hope you enjoyed the message. And pray the Lord's glorified. And I'm going to say a prayer. Father, we just thank you now that we can open your Word, Lord. And what it is, Lord, is you give us the truth. Because what do you say about the truth? It sets us free. The truth sets us free. That's awesome. We want the truth, and Jesus gives us the truth, and we accept that truth, and we're thankful for the truth, Lord. Please, Lord, bless each and everybody in here tonight, Lord. And we thank you for this day of worship, Lord, that we come here and we can worship you. We have a church to worship you at, Lord. We thank you for keeping the lights on over here. Lord, we thank you for these kids downstairs right now, Lord. And just keep us focused, Lord. Keep us in prayer. Keep us in that Word. Keep us serving you, Lord. And just God bless us right now, Lord. We thank and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.